If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you and invite you to open them to the book of John, John chapter 20. John chapter 20 will be in verses 1 through 18 today. It is the greatest sentence in the English language, and it's taken us exactly 1 year to get here today. On Sunday, April the 6th, 2025, we started our study in the book of John. We looked at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word what? Was God. We've seen that Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Over the last year, we've seen who Jesus is from the book of John. We've seen Jesus as he's turned the water into wine, as he's fed the 5,000. We've seen Jesus as he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. We even saw Jesus as he raised Lazarus from the dead. Over the last few weeks, if you've been here the last few weeks and you felt the heaviness of those chapters, as we saw the denial of Peter, the betrayal of Judas, the trial of Jesus, and last week we saw the crucifixion of Jesus. Those are heavy passages of Scripture. Today we arrive to the greatest sentence in the English language. Today we arrive to the rest of the story. And when I say it, you're going to want to respond. And when you respond, you need to respond with all the joy that your soul can muster. You need to respond so loudly that the people at home can hear you, that the people outside can hear you, because these words, this sentence, these words have changed everything about life and how we live it. And it's changed everything about death and how we face it. The greatest sentence in the English language. Are you ready? My brothers and sisters, He is risen. Let's do it again. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
To God be the glory. Jesus is alive. Amen? 2 weeks ago, we saw who Jesus is. He is the sinless Son of God. Last week, we saw what Jesus did. He died on the cross, purchasing our salvation as He died and bled on the cross, as His body was broken and His blood was poured. We've seen who Jesus is. We've seen what Jesus did. And this week, on Easter Sunday, it is fitting that we arrive in John chapter 20, and we conclude this with seeing why it all matters. With your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word, John chapter 20. We're going to read verses 1 through 18. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. It might be a little different than your translation. Just track with me, John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. The Bible says this: on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she went running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. By the way, that's John. When you see that phrase, the one Jesus loved, that's John referring to himself. She went running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." And at that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then following him, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but it was folded up and in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then also went in, saw, and believed. For they did not yet understand the Scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. But Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go Go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. Would you pray with me? Father, we're so grateful for the day, so grateful that we can celebrate today. We know that that Jesus is risen, that Jesus is alive. So very grateful for the cross and what it means for us. So very grateful for the resurrection and what it means for us. And Father, I pray that right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would move in a mighty way in this building. I pray that you would save the lost. I pray that you would edify the saved. And I pray you would glorify yourself. We pray you would help us today. Help us to know what you want us to know from this text, to learn and to grow and to apply it to our lives and to live our lives for you and for your glory. We love you so very much. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Three reasons why the work of Christ matters. First, because of the finished work of Christ, our hope is anchored. Now, hope, you need to know, hope can be both a noun and a verb. As a verb, it means a thing that we desire. I hope that the Royals go to the World Series this year. Amen? No. I heard a couple of no's, but the Lord loves you anyways. I hope that the Royals go to the World Series this year. You might hope that my jokes get better, but that's not going to happen. The Royals probably aren't going to the World Series. My jokes probably aren't going to get better. That's the verb, right? Like we hope. We have this wishful desire. We hope that this thing happens. That's not what I mean when I say that our hope is anchored. My hope in Christ is not a wishful desire. My hope in Christ is an absolute settled reality, and it has been anchored by the cross. My hope is a settled reality that my future is secured. All because I have faith in who Jesus is and what Jesus did. That hope was anchored on that Sunday morning when Mary Magdalene made her way to the tomb. And she saw that the tomb was empty. In John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, we can really see the hope of John begin to take form. The hope of John begin to take root. We can see John moving from a place of confusion to a place of clarity. You can almost visualize his hope becoming anchored. And it all starts with a foot race. Two dudes running as fast as they can run. And John wants the whole world to know that he beat Peter to the tomb. And as a dude, as a guy who is competitive, I love that about John. Like he told us twice, he made sure everybody knew that he beat Peter. It's almost as though John has got this megaphone and he's saying, hey y'all, Peter is super, super slow. You need to remember this. Peter is the oldest disciple and John is the youngest disciple. So it's probably an unfair race, but John doesn't care. He's going to tell you anyways because he's a smack talker. I love it. Look at verse 3. The Bible says that at that, Mary has come back and told them that Jesus isn't in the tomb. Verse 3, at that, Peter and the other disciple went heading for the tomb. Look at verse 4. The two were doing what? They were running how? Together. They started off together, but the other disciple, that's John, the other disciple, he outran Peter. And he got to the tomb first. I love that so very much. Y'all need to know that when I get to heaven, I want to go race Peter. Me and Peter are going to line up for a 100-meter race because I ain't never won a race in my life, y'all. I am a lineman, not a receiver. You know what I mean? I can't run at all, but I think I might be able to beat Peter because according to John, he's pretty slow. You see the scene, right? Peter and John running to the tomb. And look, John is at the tomb. Slowpoke Peter's not there yet. And watch as John's hope begins to take root. Look at it. This is so crazy cool. You got to lock in and follow it. Verse 5, the Bible says that John's there. And he stoops down. Do you see that in your Bible? Like he leans in to look into the tomb. And then he saw. Do you see that word? S-A-W. He saw the linen cloth lying there. But he didn't go in. John looks in the tomb and he sees a thing. The word saw, S-A-W, that appears 6 times between verses 1 and 18 of John chapter 20. But there are actually 3 different Greek words that are being used that are translated into the English word saw. three different words, and all three of those different Greek words have a slightly different meaning. In verse 5, you can see on your screen, as John stoops down, he saw. The Greek word there is blepo. You don't care about that. What you need to know is that the word blepo just means to see a thing, like you see it. If you were at the sunrise service this morning, you saw the sunrise. You see it. You look at it. John gets to the tomb, and he sees the linen cloths lying there. And hope begins to get planted. You want to know why? Because the linen cloth shouldn't be lying there. The burial custom of the day, when someone died, they would wrap their body in linen cloths. They would wrap their head with a separate cloth. That was the burial custom of the day. And John shows up to the tomb. He stoops down and he sees the cloth, but there's no Jesus. Finally, Peter shows up to the tomb. Look at verse 6. Look at what Peter saw. It says, then following, Simon Peter also came. He entered the tomb, and what does your Bible say? He saw. He entered the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. The word used for saw in verse 6, completely different Greek word. The word used for saw is theoreo. And it means this, to carefully observe a thing. So for example, if you went to the sunrise service this morning, you saw the sunrise. You observed the sunrise. But if you heard the birds chirping and saw the clouds in the sky and felt the warmth of the sun, you observed the sunrise. It's almost like you see a thing and then you study a thing. Theoreo is where you study a thing. It's where we get the English word theater from. So if you go to the movies, you're studying the movie. You're looking in that thing. You're learning from that thing. Peter walks into the tomb. John's still outside. Peter walks into the tomb and he's observing something really strange. Like, it's strange enough that the linen cloths are lying there. But then he observes something really strange. Look at it, verse 7. Verse 7 says that the wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but it was folded up and placed in a separate place. The linen cloth that was on his head wasn't just thrown in the corner. According to God's holy word, it was folded up and it was placed somewhere completely different. Hope had been planted. They saw the tomb was empty. Hope was being watered. They observed the empty tomb. They saw that the linen cloth that covered his face was not there. And now watch as hope gets anchored deep into John's soul. Look at verse 8. The other disciple who John wants you to know, he won the race. The other disciple who had reached the tomb first then also went in and what? What does your Bible say? Saw. That's a third type of Greek word. That's a third Greek word that's used. We only see the word saw in English. But in verse 8, it's a different Greek word. It's eidon. And eidon means to comprehend a thing. It's like you go to the movies. You see the movie. You study the movie. You ever seen The Sixth Sense? Anybody ever seen that? That old, old movie? You go to that movie. You watch the movie. That's old, old. It's like 15 years old, isn't it? Or am I that old? Maybe it's older than that. You go to the movie, you watch the movie, you observe the movie. At the end of the movie, The Sixth Sense, it clicks and you get it. You begin to comprehend it. And the Bible says in verse 8 that John went in. He saw it. He comprehended it. And then something beautiful happened. Look at the very last two words. In verse 8, what did it say? He saw and did what? And he believed. He saw and he believed. He had faith. He was saved. And I love verse 9. You want to know why? Because verse 9 shows us that John didn't know everything. He didn't understand everything, but he understood enough. Look at verse 9. Verse 9 says they didn't yet understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. He didn't have all of his questions answered. He didn't know everything about the resurrection. He didn't have all the details. He didn't have all the answers, but guess what he did have? One word, five letters. F-A-I-T-H. Faith. He had faith. He believed. Verse 8, he believed. Do you know who else had faith? You know who else didn't have all the answers, but believed? The thief on the cross. I don't even know his name. All we know is that he believed. And do you know what the thief on the cross has in common with John the disciple? Right now, today, they're both in heaven. Both of them in heaven. All because of their belief in Jesus. Listen to me. You don't have to have every question answered to believe in Jesus. You don't have to have every one of your questions answered to have faith. The thief on the cross didn't. John didn't. But man, you better believe John's faith was anchored. John's hope was anchored. He had seen enough. Christ is risen. Because of the finished work of Christ, our hope is anchored. Secondly, because of the finished work of Christ, our eyes are opened. That's exactly what happened to Mary. Mary had a problem that day. She had a lack of spiritual perception. She was with Jesus. Jesus was with her, but she didn't recognize Jesus. She had no spiritual perception. Now, I know I've shared this with some of you before, but I don't have any depth perception. Did you know that? Like, I can't see depth at all. Let me tell you the story behind it. When I was 4 or 5 years old, I was cross-eyed. And according to my mama, I was the cutest little cross-eyed boy you ever seen. Looked like a baby Ben Affleck. The problem was, when you're cross-eyed, like I couldn't tell where things were. I ran into poles a lot because I didn't know if the pole was there, there, or there. And so I'd run into poles a lot. So I had this surgery. I don't know what they did. They snipped a nerve in my eye, and it relaxed my eyes. And now I'm not cross-eyed anymore, but I have a different problem. Now I don't have any depth. So before, I didn't know if the pole was there, there, or there. Now I don't know if the pole is there, there, or there. I can't tell. But you're mostly safe with me if you ride in a car with me. If we bump the car in front of us, that's what bumpers are for. I can't see depth at all. Until a couple of years ago, we went to Branson. And you know, Branson has all those side, like, things on the side of the road you can try. There was one of these, one of those stores that we walked in, and they had a roller coaster simulator where you sit in this roller coaster seat, and they give you these glasses, and you put them on your face, and the screen in front of you. I think they told me it was 4D. I didn't even know 4D was a thing. 4D or 5D, I don't know. It was greater than 3D. And when I was sitting on that roller coaster, I began to see just a little bit of depth. And it was awesome. It was so cool to see just a little bit of depth. When Mary returns back to the tomb, that's what it was like for her. She didn't have a depth perception problem. She had a spiritual perception problem. But you want to know how that all changed? She had a personal experience with Jesus. Jesus called her name. And when Jesus did that, when Jesus called her name, her eyes were opened and she could finally see. Look at in your Bible, verse 11. The Bible says that Mary, can you feel the emotion of verse 11? Mary stood outside the tomb and she was crying. And as she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels sitting there where Jesus' body had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she didn't know it was Jesus. She turned around and she saw Jesus. By the way, if you're wondering what word was used there for saw, it's theoreo, the word for theater. It's careful observation. She turned around and saw Jesus, but according to verse 14, She didn't know that it was Jesus. She saw Jesus. She studied Jesus. She had observed him, but she didn't understand him. Didn't understand that it was him at all. Didn't know that it was him until that personal experience came when Jesus said her name. Look at it, verse 15. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're seeking?" Supposing that he was the gardener, Mary thought he was the gardener. She replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will take him away." And look at verse 16. You've got to see it with your own eyes. Look in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." Like, can you feel the emotion of that? She doesn't know it's Mary until Jesus says, "Mary. Mary." And then it clicked. That feeling she must have had in her stomach as she realized who she was looking at and who she was talking to. And the Bible says she's turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. I love that story. You want to know why? Because Jesus called her by her name. He called her by her name. She had a personal experience with Jesus. I don't know if Peter and John had told her yet what they saw. I don't know. But I know this much. Peter and John's faith wasn't good enough for Mary. Peter and John's faith wouldn't work for Mary. Mary would not be saved because Peter and John believed. And Jesus, knowing that, says to Mary, "Mary." And like that, her eyes were opened. And she recognized who he was. And her hope was anchored. All because of the finished work of Christ. Our hope is anchored. Our eyes are opened. And lastly, our purpose is clear. Listen, on that day, on Resurrection Sunday, when Jesus came back to life on the first day of the week, everything changed. Literally everything changed. That's not hyperbole. Everything changed about how we live this life and about how we face death. Jesus really is alive. He didn't die again. He really is alive. He really did die once. He really was buried once. He really did come back to life once. And hear me when I say this. He really does know your name. He knows your name. And he knows what you need. He knows that you need to put your faith and trust in him. He knows your name. We see hope being anchored and eyes being opened, but now we see purpose being delivered. The Great Commission begins right here. Verse 17, Jesus says, "Don't cling to me, since I have not yet ascended to my Father." By the way, you need to know that the word cling is like the word seize. And the way that I understand this verse, it wasn't like Jesus was saying, "Oh, don't touch me." What Jesus was saying was, "Hey, let go. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. I'm still here. But while I'm here, I have a purpose for you." And what is that purpose? Look in your Bible, verse 17. "Go to my brothers." Did you know that's the very first time that Jesus has ever called the disciples his brothers? Right there. John chapter 20, verse 17. "Go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God, to your God." In verse 17, we see Jesus giving clear instructions. Go and tell. Like that's our purpose. That's why we sacrifice so much to be on mission. That's why we sacrifice so much to reach Moberly with the gospel. Because Christ has commanded us to go and tell the world about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. Why? Because only in Christ can we become children of God. There's no other way. He's already told us in John 14:6 that he is the way, the truth, the life. There isn't another way. There isn't another truth. There's no way to have eternal life apart from Christ. Jesus uses a very specific phrase, and you've got to see it for yourself. In verse 17, the very first time he says this, the word Father in the book of John, it's used 108 times. So if you were to read John 1:1 through the end of the book, you would come across the word Father 108 times. 27 times Jesus says, my Father. 71 times Jesus says, the Father. But look in your Bibles at verse 17. What does Jesus say in verse 17? My Father and your Father. For the very first time in the book of John, Jesus says, go tell my Father and your Father. Do you see the significance in that? Because of the finished work of Christ, you can become a child of God. You can become a child of the King. You can become a child of the one who created the heavens and earth with just his voice. The one who controls all things. You can call him Father. Not because you're good. Not because you've done something. But only because of the finished work of Christ. Because of the finished work of Christ, hear me. God is my Father. When I pray, I'm praying to my Father, all because of what Jesus did. The cross changed everything. The resurrection changed everything. You are a believer in Christ. You are children of God. If you're a believer in Christ, you are a child of God. If you have repented of your sins and trusted in Christ, you are heaven bound. But hear me. You have a job to do until you get there. You have an important job to do. Your job is to go and tell. If we believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, if we believe that there is only one way to be saved, if we believe that those who die without Christ are bound for hell, then why would we not go and tell the whole world about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why? How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters? That's our purpose. In Christ, our purpose, because of the finished work of Christ, we are children of God, and our purpose is to tell the world about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. Because of the finished work of Christ, our hope is anchored, our eyes are open. And to God be the glory, our purpose is clear. And so now comes the moment of decision. Some of you, you've been running. Like you've been running from God. I would dare to say that some of you came to church today and you weren't expecting a whole lot. Like maybe you thought you'd have to suffer through a boring sermon. Maybe you thought you'd have to suffer through some songs. Some of you thought you'd come to church today and you weren't expecting a whole lot. And then you get here and now you see Jesus. You get here and now you hear he knows your name. Now you can hear him calling your name. And maybe he's calling you to repent and return. Like the prodigal son. Come home. Maybe he's calling you to repent and to be saved. Maybe you've been running from God. Can I tell you something? You are not going to outrun God. He's faster than even John. You aren't going to outrun God. God will catch up to you. Here's what I want you to know. You can run, but you're not going to escape God. If you look, you will see him. If you listen, you will hear him. And if you do, you have to respond. You have to respond to who he is. If you've been running from God, if you don't know Jesus, if you're not a born-again believer in Christ, then this is a great place and this is a great day to begin your faith walk with Jesus. You can become a believer simply by admitting to God you've sinned, believing that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose from the dead, defeating our sins. Admit to God you've sinned, believe that Jesus is the sinless Son of God who did all of those things, and then you confess him as your Savior and as your Lord. And if you do, according to God's holy word, you will be saved. And if you are saved, then you must get to work fulfilling your purpose, sharing Jesus with the world, taking Jesus to the places that you live, work, and play, telling them and showing them who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and why it matters. What I want you to do today is to leave here knowing that it's not like our hope, it's your hope that's been anchored. I want you to leave here today and be able to say, my hope has been anchored. I want you to leave here today and be able to say, my eyes have been opened. I want you to leave here today and be able to say, my purpose is clear. All because of the finished work of Christ. To God be the glory, and all God's people said. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day, grateful that we can celebrate the cross, grateful that we can hear the gospel, grateful that the gospel is always relevant, never outdated. Grateful, Lord, that you love us so much, as your word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That is a love we cannot fathom. I thank you, Lord, for your love. I pray, God, you would do a mighty work here in this place and in homes and cars as we go out on the radio and on YouTube and Facebook. I pray you do a mighty work in the lives of your people. I pray you would focus us, help us to see our purpose. I pray, God, you would do a mighty work with the lost, help them to hear the gospel, respond to the gospel, and be saved. And I pray, God, you would be glorified by all we say, do, and think. We love you, we thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,